Let's go ahead and look back into John, if you would, to where we was at. We're talking about faith. We're talking about coming to Christ and believing. You know, all these are kind of synonymous terms. Receive Christ, believe on Christ, have faith in Christ. These things are all pretty much synonymous works that we're talking about here. Okay? And so our look this morning is about the fact that there are some that say that man can come and believe on Christ Jesus and just take that natural faith and put it in on spiritual things or direct it to the right object, and then they'll be saved. And that quickening or the being born again doesn't come until after you complete these things. But if that were the case, if it was required to repent and believe to be quickened or to be born again, then no one would be saved. No one would be born again because that is an inability. Repentance and faith are spiritual activities, spiritual fruits that come to only those who have been made spiritual. And we'll see that here in just a few minutes, Lord willing, as if he gives us to get to that place. But we see that this is spiritual things, and the natural man cannot believe. We've seen that already. We've got three witnesses. I said just a while ago before we took a break that in the mouth of three witnesses, a thing is established. And so far, Jesus, in John chapter 6, in three times, he has established the witness that man has a natural inability to come to him. He cannot come to him, he cannot hear his words, and he cannot believe. Come, hear, believe. Come, hear, believe. Or maybe you should put it in order. Hear, believe, and come. Okay? Hear, believe, and come. That's what every evangelical preacher today is preaching to their masses. Hear what I'm saying, believe what I'm saying, and come to Jesus in hopes that the natural ear is going to do what he says. And so to do that, they come up with all the slick preaching that they can. They do all their great oratory work. They spend countless hours upon end formulating their sermon so that whenever they get up there, they can make sure it's just right to maybe woo the hearts and convince them of truth to change their mind from one to the other. And they say that's what faith is, changing your mind, being convinced of one truth where you have thought of something else. Now you're convinced of something else. Listen, there is no convincing until there is an ability given to us. And so we're going to continue on in that. Now, the last thing that we looked at was in John 8:35, where Jesus said, "You cannot hear my word." So we've seen that we cannot come, cannot hear, cannot believe. Jesus is going to give us a fourth witness, John 10:26. Look at it with me if you would. John 10 and verse 26. Jesus says, "But ye believe not because," again, every word counts. The way God has laid the words out are very specific. "Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." Because ye are not of my sheep. That is a causal statement. They cannot believe because they are not his sheep. So it takes being his sheep to believe. This was one of those watershed verses of mine. Matter of fact, this verse come right on the heels of the watershed verse in Acts. And we'll probably read that if we can get to it here in a little bit. But Acts 13:48 says that the Gentiles heard the word, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Whenever I was studying, whenever I was being so conflicted about what I believed, about free will and about coming to Jesus and about salvation, when I was so conflicted about these things because of this seemingly contradiction in the scripture, and as I begin to study this, and if you guys remember, I've told the story many, many, many times, on how I just put everything down and I just got the scriptures, and for several months I just labored over the Word of God, and I had different colored highlighters, and I just went through my scriptures from Genesis all the way to the end. And every place where I seen God's sovereignty, God's sovereignty, God's sovereignty, I would mark, highlight that a color. And every time that I seen where it said that, talked about God's grace being the cause of something, I marked that. Every time I seen where it talked about Jesus dying for a specific people and them only, I marked that. And brothers and sisters, listen, by the time I was done those several months of going through that, listen, my Bible was rainbow color. You know, it was rainbow color. And listen, by the time I got done with that, the overwhelming evidence was there, and I truly was convinced of this truth. And I believed this truth. And I repented of what I had believed in the past and turned and said, I will no longer look at that gospel that I believed, because that is not a gospel. That is a lie about Jesus Christ. That is a lie about His atonement. That is a lie about God. That is a lie about our salvation. That is a lie about who we are. And so I repented of that. I turned from that. That is one repentance that I can really say. I've repented of that, and I'm not turning back to that. God help me. I'm not turning back to that. If I be His, I won't turn back to that. He'll keep me from turning back to that. Because no one can apostatize except they were never His. They were religious people. Only religious people apostatize. God's people never apostatize. And so that faith did that truth did convince me. But what caused it all of a sudden to convince me? I had to be changed. I had to be given a spiritual ear and not a natural ear. Up until then, I'd been looking at everything in the natural, listening to everything through a natural ear, receiving everything with a natural heart, reasoning everything with a natural mind. And thus, I had a natural preconceived idea about God's purpose, about God's plan, about God's salvation, about God's Christ, about God's atonement, and about God's people. And so that was a natural thing coming from natural minds. But whenever the Spirit came in, whenever I was born from above and given spiritual ability, and I pray that's what it is, that's what's happened, and I'm not deceived about those things, but the Word of God took a different turn. I began to see it not from a human vantage point, not from a human perspective, not from a human glorification, but from a God glorifying perspective. It isn't about man having the free will to love God freely. God's purpose is not to get God in the man so that man can make a free will choice. The purpose of God, as we talked about last week in reprobation, God's purpose is to glorify Himself in all things. That's the purpose of God. God's purpose is to glorify Him. And the reason the natural man cannot find election and reprobation as both being glorifying to God is because they still have a natural mind looking at a natural gospel, and they have a natural God who doesn't reprobate, who doesn't create wicked and evil, who doesn't do all those things for His purposes. They believe that God only can do what they think are good things. And I got to qualify that, because everything God does is good. When God sent that evil spirit into Saul, that was good. Now, people are going to cringe at that, but does your God do something bad? Well, the Bible says that God sent that lying evil spirit into Saul. Now, if God sent that evil spirit into Saul, was that good or was that not good? I say it was good. When God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let those people go, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, I say, who did that, Pharaoh or did God? Well, God said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, was that evil or was that good? I say it was good. Was it a bad thing that Pharaoh did? Absolutely. It was bad from the human perspective, but it was good from the God perspective. Now, with that being said, and the reason I want to say that, brethren, is because of this. In the beginning, when God created all things, and He said, and it was good. Remember, from a God perspective, it's all good. Whenever He created Adam, natural, with the propensity for sin. When God created Adam to be the vessel in which sin and death would enter into the world, and He says it was good, it's good. But from man's perspective, we say, no, that's not what it means. Adam was made spiritually alive. Adam was made holy because the Bible said He made all things and He said it was good. He made Adam and He said He was good. So Adam had to be good. No, Adam had to be what God created him to be. And God says it was good. Just like when He created the fish and He said it was good. But why? Because they're fish. To do what the fish says, or what God said the fish was going to be. When He created the ground, and when He created the light, and the heavens, and this plane that we live on, He says it was good. Why? Because it was created exactly the way He purposed it to be. And whenever He created Adam, the bringer in of sin and death, He said it's good. Why? Because His purpose before the foundation of the world is that sin and death would enter into the world that He created by one man. And by that one man, sin, death and sin will pass upon all men, so that out of the one lump, He will bring forth both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. That was God's purpose. But everyone has a different idea of God's purpose. They have a purpose that God created all this and said it was good, and then it went astray. That Adam sinned. Adam lost his spiritual life. And now God wants to get spiritual life back in everybody. And so He sent Jesus to make a plan or a way to be saved. But yet God wants to be loved with a love that isn't coerced. Or isn't forced. He wants it to be a genuine, real love. And so He gives everyone free will to come. And so now Jesus has died. Jesus has made salvation possible for every man. And God wants every man to be saved. And God wants His Spirit to be in every man. But yet He's going to let you decide whether that's going to take place or not. He's going to let you have the say-so whether He accomplishes His purpose or whether He does not accomplish His purpose. Because for the Arminian, at least for this Arminian, former Arminian, my view was God's plan was that all men be saved, and God's plan was that Jesus die for them all, and that God's plan is all of them have the ability to be saved if they choose. Now, if God's purpose is that, He's left man the sovereign will to either make God's purpose happen or not make God's purpose happen. Now, brethren, I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you think. Whenever it gets down to the root of it all, that's what it is. You are making yourself to be God. We were just talking about that. That was the very first thing Satan enticed Eve with, is you can be like God. It wasn't the fact that hath God said, got her wheels a-turning. She told Satan what God said. What got her wheels a-turning was you can be like God. And that's what every natural man, woman, and child, and Satan himself, the father of his seed, wants. They want to be like God. They want to have the ultimate control over destinies. But Jesus has given us witness that there is an inability. What happened, whether you believe Adam was spiritual and died, or whether you believe like I do that God created him natural and not spiritual, he never was spiritual. Corinthians even told us that very, very clear. The first was not that which was spiritual, but that which was natural. Then came the spiritual. You see the two Adams. The first Adam is of the earth. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. See, there is that which is of the earth, created to be of the earth. And then there is that which is hid with Christ in God, that spiritual life that is in Christ Jesus, that we have been eternally, vitally unified with before the foundation of the world. In Christ Jesus. And that life is eternal and it's from heaven. And we don't receive that until Christ comes down, the Holy Spirit blows where it listeth and gives us that life that we had hid with Christ in God before the foundation of the world, which is eternal. Now you can't have eternal life if it starts at the time that you believe. That's not eternal life. Eternal life was something that was going on before. And I know people are going to say, wait, now eternal life is Christ himself. Okay, we get eternal life, so we're getting Christ. Brethren, that's true. We do get Christ, but we get eternal life. The Bible says in him is life. Yes, he is life. Why? Because he's the source of life. Eternal life isn't an object. Eternal life is something that you get from the source of the object. Jesus is the source of eternal life, and eternal life proceeds from the source. All those who are in the source have the same life of the source. Again, going back to what Genesis says, that everything was made after its own kind with its seed in itself. Why do I look like my dad? Because I'm his seed. I'm receiving life from my source. Why do I act the way that I do? I didn't know my real dad until I met him when I was graduating high school. So all those years, I'd never been around my dad. But my whole entire life, my mom, my grandma, my aunts and uncles, every now and then would tell me, oh my goodness, that was exactly something the way your dad would say it. Or they would say, oh my, that right there, you acted just like your dad would act. Well, how do I know that? I've never been around him up to that point. Because the source of my life came from him. So faith cannot come until we've been given the source from where it comes. And natural man's faith cannot come to Christ. So look with me. There in verse 26. Ye believe not because ye are not my sheep. And again, he didn't say that backwards. Today, the preachers of today are preaching it backwards. They're saying, you're not his sheep because you don't believe. You're not his sheep because you don't believe. If you will believe, you'll be his sheep. No. The prerequisite for believing was being a sheep. Sheep believe. Goats don't believe. Sheep come. Goats don't. And if you've ever been on a farm, you'll know that to be true, even in the natural realm. You go out, you can herd sheep. They're dumb animals. They'll follow wherever you take them. They'll gather together and they'll just follow you everywhere you go. But you go out and try to get a goat to come to you. Unless you've got something to feed that thing, you try to herd some goats, you know what? You got a mess on your hands. They're all aware everywhere. We've been out. Unless you got that thing on a harness or something like that, the Armstrongs, they raise show goats. And they carry them goats around on leashes and everything like that. Listen, sometimes those goats, they have a mind of their own. But a sheep is docile and it just does whatever you tell it. Why? Because it trusts the shepherd. It follows the shepherd. It learns from the shepherd. It's fed by the shepherd. It's watered by the shepherd. It's protected by the shepherd. Its whole life is being in the presence and under the control of the shepherd. Every now and then, a sheep might try to go astray. And you know what a shepherd does? Shepherd goes out, and if that lamb continues to keep going out, he'll go and he'll break its front legs. Carry it back on his shoulders. He'll break its front legs, and then he'll bound them up. But for several weeks, that sheep can't bend down and eat, can't bend down and drink on its legs. It has to bend down. So it has to be fed. The shepherd has to feed it with his hand. Has to give it water. What a beautiful picture that is of how dependent we are upon Jesus. Sometimes we stray, and what does he do? He chastens us. And we are fed by his hand. We're refreshed by his water. I didn't mean to get off on that tangent, but he says, "You believe not because you are not my sheep." Look in chapter 12, if you would. John chapter 12. Now I'm not going to spend too much time here because we're going to be spending some time in this here coming up pretty soon because we're in the 12th chapter of John in our exposition of John. John chapter 12, look at verse 37 with me if you would. He says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Okay, so here we've got Jesus. Not only has he preached to them the best sermons that could ever be preached. Listen, you go on sermon audio, you can find a lot of good sermons by a lot of good preachers. And then you can find mine. You can find a lot of good sermons on sermon audio. I've listened and been edified by so many things through sermon audio and other things like that. But Jesus had the best sermons ever. But not only did he have the best sermons ever, this man did miracles. But yet he was not a charismatic preacher. He wasn't a Pentecostal preacher. Okay? This man truly did miracles. And even though he had the best sermons and he did the best miracles that you could ever see, I guess it's kind of hard to say best miracles. I mean, a miracle is pretty miraculous, so they're miracles, or they wouldn't be miracles. He did miracles, and yet they believe not on him. Now here again, here's one of those words that we always got to pay very close attention to, the word "that." Why? Why were they not believing even at the miracles? He's fixing to tell us the reason, or because, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" There it is, brethren. There has to be a revealing. If God is not revealed, no one's going to believe the report. You believe not at the words of Spirit and life. You believe not at the fact that I say that I'm God. You believe not at the fact that I'm doing all the miracles that Messiah was foretold to do. And the reason why is because, number one, you're not my sheep. Number two, you cannot, because you can't hear my words. And number three, the reason you cannot is because they've not been revealed to you. Therefore, they could not. Again, the therefore is therefore a reason. Therefore, going back to what he just said, the cause or the reason that no one was believing was because it had not been revealed. Therefore, they could not believe. So now that tells me the principle of Scripture is no one is going to have faith in Christ. No one is going to believe the gospel. No one is going to receive the things of God unless they are revealed to them. Now, is that correct? Is that that's what I'm getting out of that. And if I'm wrong, I'm open for correction. But I'm just trying to take what it's plainly saying there to us. He's saying, you believe not that the saying of Isaiah prophesied and told that people will not believe because no one is going to have it revealed to them. This report about Christ had not been revealed to them, therefore they could not believe. So let's take it backwards. Those who believe, therefore believe because they have been revealed to them by the arm of the Lord. It says, therefore they could not believe because, why? It's saying because. So let's ask the question, why then? If they cannot believe, if it's not been revealed to them, why? Why hasn't it been revealed? I want to know. I want to know why God, the most wise, the most holy, the most righteous, who does only good, has not revealed it unto them. Why is it not being revealed? Why are they not believing? He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. There again, you can put your line right there in the verse, and let's stop there. Okay? So, because they could not believe, it's not been revealed, because he. Who's he? Well, in my scriptures, it looks like it's speaking about the Lord. The Lord hath blinded their eyes. Whose eyes? The ones who's not believing. The Lord has blinded their eyes, and the Lord has hardened their heart. So here we see the flower is opening up a little bit more. The onion's getting peeled back just a little bit more. Okay? The people are not believing in the miracles because the arm of the Lord has not revealed it. Because they cannot believe. And the reason they cannot believe is because they've been blinded. They've been hardened. Now here it is again, the word that. Why, God? Why did you blind their eyes and harden their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted? Wait a minute. I thought God wanted everybody to be saved. I thought God wanted everybody to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and come to Him. I thought that He willed that none should perish. I thought that He does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I thought that He wants all men to come to Him. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. I want to draw all men to myself. This ain't true. Did you add that in there? Brethren, we're either going to be real with the Scriptures or we're not going to be real with the Scriptures. We're either going to take the Scriptures for what they say, or we're going to invent another Jesus and another salvation. It's either going to be revealed to us or it's not going to be revealed to us. We either are believing the gospel or we're not believing. There's not this gray area. There's too many people believe there's a gray area. Oh, you can be born again but not believing the gospel. You can be born again but still be an Arminian that continues on to the day that you die and never believe the gospel. Brethren, I find a hard, I can't find that in Scripture anyway. I've not found one person that has died in unbelief. That's what Arminianism is. We put this tag on it. Maybe we should quit calling it Arminianism. Maybe we should just call it unbelief. All the unbelievers.
Well, wait a minute, you're calling me an unbeliever? I believe that Jesus died and was resurrected.
No, you don't believe the gospel.
You believe a false gospel.
And as long as you're believing a false gospel, you're an unbeliever. Believers believe the gospel.
And there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground.
Now that doesn't say that we don't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every child of grace, born from above, is brought to believe the gospel. Their eyes have been shut, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now let me ask you, does this not coincide with what we looked at last week, that the purpose of God is that there may be some? What if God willing to make His power known creates one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor? Who are the ones who are dishonored? The ones that He does not reveal. The ones to whom He does not give eyes to see, ears to hear. See, they say, no, God doesn't do that. And they'll try to explain away Romans chapter 9, that means something else. Well, right here it says the same thing as Romans chapter 9. That there are some that His arm reveals, and there are some that His arm does not reveal. There are some whose eyes are open, and ears are open, and hearts are open, but yet then there are some whose eyes He has actively blinded, actively hardened. We talked about reprobation last week, and we said reprobation is not passive, it's active. The Reformed believers out there, the Reformed people out there, the theologians of this day, they say reprobation is passive. That man reprobates himself, not God. No, God actively reprobates. He actively blinds eyes. He actively closes hearts. He actively shuts these things down. How did He actively do that? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Whenever the imputation of Adam fell upon all of Adam, the pronouncement of hardening and blinding came upon all of Adam's race. When God created Adam of the earth, earthy, natural, with no spiritual ability in him at all, so that he would bring forth the purpose in which he created this creation to show forth God's glory in saving some and damning others, that the glory of God might be seen in all of his attributes. God purposed that Adam would fall, so he created a man that could fall, and in that he judiciously blinded and deafened and closed the eyes, ears, and hearts of everyone in Adam. Actively. That was his purpose. But out of that same lump, out of one lump, hath he made both the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor. The vessels of dishonor continuing on in the judicial hardening that God did in Adam continues on and on and on. Why? Because they were ordained to that condemnation. That's what Peter says. They were ordained to that condemnation. But for the ones who are the vessels of glory, He has ordained that we not be under wrath. He has ordained that there be no imputation of sin. He has ordained that we shall be redeemed, that we shall be justified, that we shall be sanctified, that we shall be glorified. He has ordained that out of that one lump of judicial, blind, hard, unreceiving-hearted people in Adam, that out of that He would, for Himself, show His mercy and grace upon the people that He loved before the foundation of the world. I know this is just a little bit off topic, but I want to show you something real quick. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, and let's look at verse 8. I want you to pay close attention to the wording of this. Because we always talk about the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? We pray, we hope that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the place where it talks about the names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life in the Scripture, if you've ever went back and looked at it, it's not talking about the ones who are. It's talking about the ones who aren't. Look what it says here in verse 8. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, I want you to pay close attention to that, and I didn't bring this out in our talk about reprobation last week, but I probably should have. And actually, it didn't even ring again to me, although I knew this. But Brother J.C., me and him were having a conversation about this, and it rung my bell on this again. But the whose names were not written. The people who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life have names, but their names were not written. That tells me reprobation was active. That tells me that God's election to damnation is active. That He knows all those whom He's going to create. And the names of those who He loved with an everlasting love, whom He gave to Christ, their names were written in the book of life. And the names of all those who were not loved with an everlasting love, their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but look at when it was, before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, every name of everyone that God ever will create was known. I was known. My parents didn't just, whenever we named our kids, we decided, well, we're going to name this, we're going to name this. I wanted to name my son this. My wife said, absolutely not. We had this discussion back and forth. And what was going to be the name? Listen, God was not sitting there waiting. Well, what is He going to name so I can write it? What is His name so I can write it? What is His name so I can maybe not write it? What is the name? What is the name? What is the name? No, God knew the names. He knew everyone for whom He was going to create. And He knew their names. And for those that He loved, the names went down in the book of life. For those that He had purposed to create for vessels of dishonor, for those who would be judiciously blinded and hardened, unable to come, condemned, He didn't write their names. And there's not an eraser, and there's not an addition. The names are set. The names of heaven are not going to increase. And brethren, on just the opposite, the names of hell are not going to increase or decrease. He hardened their eyes so that they would not be converted. We have to know that. That's how God has been revealed to us, brethren. God's been revealed to us that way. And if we don't worship Him as that God, we worship another God. And I know that's not an easy thing. I know that's a hard thing. I know that that's not easily received. And I know, listen, there's a lot of people that says, well, okay, I believe that that's true, but should we really be telling other people that? They're not going to come. They're not going to believe. Hello, again, you're not going to convince anybody apart from being born again. Look with me, if you would, at John 14, verse 17. John 14 and verse 17. This one right here is quite a kicker. John chapter 14. Actually, let me start in verse 16. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." He dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? Here again is another witness by Jesus Christ that the natural man cannot receive the spiritual things of God. Cannot receive. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him or knows him. This is life eternal, that you might know him. Those who have life know him. Those who have not life don't know him. Ain't that what Jesus said? He who has the life, or he who has the Son, has life. He who has not the Son has not life. If you know Jesus Christ, you have life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have life. But look at that word, for. But you know him. You know him. He's talking to his disciples. He's making a distinction between them and the world. He says the world cannot know. But you know. You want to know why you know? For the Spirit of God dwells with you and will be in you. That's why I say you must be born again if you're going to know the things of God. You must have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must be in you. Must be bearing witness of these things, testifying to these things, convincing men of sin, convincing them of Christ, showing them the gospel. They have to have the Spirit of God. You know them. Why? Because you're different than they are. You have the Spirit. They don't. John the Baptist knew this. John the Baptist knew this. John the Baptist said in John 3:27, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." A man can receive nothing. Nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Whether it's ability, knowledge, emotional attachment to God, I would say love. Love for God. Love for His people. Love for His Word. The desire to serve God and to serve His people. Which you serve God by serving His people. You can't separate those two. A man can receive nothing except it be given to him. So we see Jesus taught it. John the Baptist knew it. He taught it. Is this congruent all through Scripture? Peter believed it. In 2 Peter 1:1. The Bible says, "Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us." How? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Where did that faith come? Through Jesus Christ. It wasn't something we had inherent already in us. This faith is a different faith than that. This faith is a faith that comes in the new birth when we receive Jesus' life, which is replete with His faith. And it comes to us through him. Jesus, John, Peter, Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Matter of fact, the whole chapter. Let me read this to you quickly, but I'm going to key in on some key issues as I read this. And if you want, follow with me. But I want to key in on some key issues here. Because what are we trying to say? Remember what we started at the very beginning. We started with that there are some that say, and the quote that I quoted you says that faith is being convinced with truths. And so you basically change your mind or you change your understanding whenever you are fully convinced by something else. And so you put your faith in that when you're convinced of it. Okay? And so the notion is this, if we just preach the gospel and we be as clear as we can in the gospel, then we're going to convince people to believe the truth. But listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second chapter, starting in verse 1. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." So that tells me it doesn't take excellency of speech to get this across to the child of grace. And it is an excellency of speech that's going to make those who are not children of grace to become children of grace. I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. He didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring the testimony of God. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What was it? He didn't come to try to take him through a systematic theology to prove to him these things. Now, what did he do? He came with the truth of the gospel. What Jesus did. What Jesus died for. And I would say, if you remember, Paul also in Corinthians said that how he died according to the scriptures. How he was raised. Your death, burial, and resurrection gospel has to be according to the scriptures. Not just death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel has to be according to the scripture. How did Jesus die according to the scripture? Why did Jesus die according to the scripture? Why did Jesus raise according to the scripture? How did Jesus raise according to the scripture? "Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Doesn't sound like a very confident preacher, does it? Doesn't sound like some of these charlatans on TV with their $1,000 suits and, you know, $500 shoes and gold rings and diamond rings, and they're up there strutting their stuff, blaspheming God. Doesn't sound like that here. "I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching," listen to this, especially Baptist preachers. "My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." How many people have you heard when they preach, they're preaching enticing messages? They're trying to entice people. I don't know how many revivals. I don't know how many circuses I've been in, religious circuses that I've been in, where the ringleader is up there enticing people to come down the aisle, come confess your sins at the altar, come pray a prayer, come join a roll, come be baptized in water, come do this, come do that, come do this, come do that, come do that, so that Jesus can save your soul. If you'll repeat these three little words, if you will sing this little hymn, if you will bow on your knee, if you'll get up here and lay it all on the altar, all those things, whatever it might be, enticing words, or just the opposite. Every one of us today, you don't know, you might get in a car accident pulling out of here, and your time may come. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment of God, so you better make it right today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off any longer. Come to the enticing words. You know what? Paul didn't come with enticing words. You know what he came? He came with a declaration of the gospel. This is what's happened. And to the child of grace, when they hear that, they don't need the command because they have an inward compelling to come. We don't need an outward command to come. Yes, the scriptures are there telling us to come. But to the child of grace who has been quickened by God, who has been, the Spirit has been put in him, who is taking the things of God and making them known to him, they are compelled to come. Whenever I come to Christ, whenever I was converted, listen, you didn't have to command me. A preacher didn't have to say, cry over your sins and say you're sorry and come over here and declare what God has done. No, I was compelled inwardly to proclaim Christ. I was compelled inwardly to trust in Him and to throw off all that other junk. It doesn't take enticing words. He says, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Whatever happened where Paul preached, it wasn't because of enticing words or wisdom or excellency of speech. Whatever happened, happened because of the Spirit and the power of it. That's when it happened. We try to coordinate revivals. We're going to have a revival. We're going to get in here and pray that we're going to have a revival. You get your family down here. Let's pack the pews. And if you can't pack the pews, then I'll tell you what, I'll kiss a pig if you pack the most. I've seen it happen. I've been in services where they've done it. The preacher's kissed pigs, shaves his head, cuts off his beard, jumps in the swimming pool of ice water. I've seen it all, brethren, to get people to pack the pews. That doesn't save anybody. That doesn't get anybody interested in things of God. It can't save one soul. All it does is make twofold the children of hell. That's all it does. No, brethren, what we pray for is not that the preacher bring a great message. No, it's not that we pray that they'll just give in and give to God and come to God. That they'll let go and let God. Okay? We don't pray that. You know what we pray? That the Spirit would come in power. Because that's the only hope. If the Spirit doesn't come in power, and listen, it's not the Spirit coming in power upon the preacher to make the preacher be able to preach with such ferocity and power. No. It's that the Spirit might come in power to change hearts, to open ears, to remove the blindness from the eyes. But in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know why it's not going to be because of men's preaching that men get saved? So that no one may boast in His presence. You know why this preacher ain't going to get anybody saved? Because God's not going to share His glory with none, and He's not going to buy this preacher, say, thank you for your good service. If it wasn't for you, they would have not been here. That your faith... But see, he doesn't say it in the outside looking in. He says it from the inside looking out. He said, listen, the reason God's designed this for you, children of grace, is so that your, what does he say? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Listen, if I come to believe only what I'm told to believe, what I've heard from other men, what I read in the commentaries, what I read in the theologians' books, what I read in the lexicons and the Greek books and the Hebrew book, whenever I read what man tells me that defines that, whenever I read those things, you know what? My faith is standing in the wisdom of men. And my faith rises and falls with the wisdom of men. That's why I can read this one day and, oh, that sounds good. And then I read this and they say, oh, that sounds good too. Oh, I changed. Now I'm here. Oh, no, that sounds good. And you know what? I'm a contradiction to myself and I'm being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But the Bible says that God shall teach His people. They shall all be taught of God. And when God teaches you, He teaches you a singular gospel. He teaches you a singular message. He teaches you exactly what it means in here. And whenever He teaches that to you, guess what? No theologian, as great as they are. Listen, John Gill can come in here right here, as great as a theologian as John Gill was. But John Gill is not going to convince me of anything that God has already convinced me in my heart. No preacher is going to convince me of nothing that God Himself has already convinced me. If God, the Holy Spirit, has taken this and connected it, what God has taught me in here, it's not going to be broken. It's not going to be swerved by man. And with that said, that's why we should be patient with each other. That's why we should be long-suffering with brethren whenever they don't completely agree with us. That's why we shouldn't break fellowship over little things that are minute and doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. Because in doing so, we're saying, I know more than you do, and I can't fellowship with people that don't know as much as I do. That's what I'm saying. I was like that. I was like that, brother. Listen, I was coming down that path, that Baptist Brightism. If you don't have every P's and every Q's lined up, you're not, I can't fellowship with you. So, you know what? I found my life to be pretty lonely. But yet there are people out there who truly love the gospel, who truly love the things of God, that fellowship with them brought edification to me. And I had to say, is it worth loneliness and no fellowship because of some stubborn little something in mine? But the biggest thing is this. Have I ever looked and seen maybe I could be wrong? Am I holding on to spiritual pride? I've talked with Brother Larry about this before. I have a hard time with spiritual pride. And I have to watch. I have to pray that the Lord give me grace to overcome my spiritual pride. We all do. But Paul said, I came in weakness. I didn't come with enticing words. I didn't come with everything. I came with a simple message of Christ and what He has done only. And he said, your faith is going to stand because it's the power of God that makes it stand. Not because of that. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom. Okay, so he's making a transition here. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Who do we speak the wisdom to? Right here. We speak the wisdom to those who are right here. Why? Because they have the ears to hear. The ones who are perfect are those who have been born from above. They have been made perfect in Christ Jesus. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. See, that's why I don't come in here trying to throw off on you guys all this junk out there that the world's trying to slough on people. Why? Because you're not going to eat it. The sheep's not going to eat goat food. It wants sheep food. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The things of God is a mystery. To those who are outside, it's a mystery. That's why they cannot. They've not been revealed. Why? Because it's a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom of God. The wisdom that we're preaching right here, the wisdom that I'm preaching to you guys right here, is a hidden mystery to them out there. It's a hidden mystery. Who's hid it? I've not hid it. You've not hid it. We're saying, hey, anybody wants to come in here and listen to this, come on. Whenever I'm out working and I'm talking to people at my work, guess what? I'm telling them this. I'm talking to them about the Lord. I'm telling them about the gospel. Whenever I go and someone asks me to come preach at a conference or at a meeting somewhere, you know what I go? I go and tell them this. But if they're not of God, it's hidden from them. God's hidden it from them, not me. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This gospel is hidden to them, and it was preordained before the foundation of the world that it would be hidden to them. So that's why I say you have to be born again to believe. Because if not, you were preordained to never believe this gospel. No matter how clear it is, no matter how wise it's spoken, no matter how excellent the speech, unless it's come in power in the Spirit, it's not happening. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen. Contrasted to those who have given the hidden. See, it's been revealed to us. The hidden mystery has been revealed to us. But I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart. So here again, we got the eyes, we've got the ears, we've got the heart. I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Nobody's going to know those things. They're hidden. But what does the Bible say? He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to Him. Before the foundation of the world, there it is, salvation before the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest by the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. There it is, right there. We have been given to know these things. We have been known what has been prepared for us. It's never entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. But, the contrast, but God hath revealed them to us. He hasn't revealed it to them, but He's revealed it to us. How? What does that next phrase say? By His Spirit. Not by a preacher. Not by a book. Not by a commentary series. Not by a good lecture. Not by felt pictures. On felt. You guys remember the old Vacation in Bible School? They had the felt board and they put their little pictures to illustrate things to the children. No. It's revealed by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Comparison, even so. No one knows me better than me. My wife has lived with me for over 23 years, and she knows me better than anybody else. But she doesn't know me as much as I know me. And that's what he's saying. Nobody knows the spirit of man and knows the things of man better than the man. But he says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the only one who knows the things of God. And so unless He reveals them, you're never going to know them. Now, here it is. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So, okay, the Spirit that knows all the things of God, we now have. When did that happen? When we were born again. When we were born again. Here's another key word, that. Why have we received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God? That we might know. There is no knowing until the Spirit reveals them. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What are the things freely given to us of God? Ephesians chapter 1. Here we go again. One more time. We could probably all say it together. Ephesians chapter 1. For He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Free. whether the children have done anything good or bad, that the purpose of election might stand. One was loved. One was saved. One was called. One was sanctified. One was brought. One was glorified. I have loved you, but ye say, wherewith have ye loved me? Hath not I loved Jacob, and Esau have I hated? When asked of God, how do we know that you have given us freely these things? How do we know that you have given us all spiritual blessings? He says, because I've loved you, and I've not loved them. He says, which things also we speak, brethren. I know it's long. Bear with me. I pray this be edifying and not just on and on for no reason. I pray this is of benefit for you. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teach. Again, man's wisdom can't teach anything, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. First and foremost, before we can learn anything from any man, it has to be taught to us by the Holy Ghost. I've heard Larry say this before. Brother Jerry Maurer that we fellowship with says this. Just about every guy that knows this truth. Whenever I stand up here and preach to you, teach the things of God, all I'm doing is confirming the things that the Spirit has already taught you. I can't teach you anything. If you say, ooh, that's right. Ooh, I agree with that. That makes sense. You know what? I've kind of thought that my whole life, but just kind of never put it together. You know what? It wasn't Mike Smith that taught you that. It was the Holy Spirit that had taught you that, but Mike Smith just confirmed what the Holy Spirit had already put in your heart. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And here it is, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But, again, the contrast, okay? We've been given the Spirit of God. We've been revealed the hidden mystery. We've been told the things that are freely given to us because the Spirit has revealed them unto us in power. But, contrast, on the other hand, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither, here we go, here's another witness. How many witnesses we had? I've lost track. Neither can he know them. Again, the natural man cannot know these things. Why? Because they're not been revealed by the arm of the law, Lord. They've not been given to us to know. We've not been given to come. We've not been given to believe. We've not been given eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive. We've not had the Holy Spirit come in power. We've not been revealed the things freely given. In our natural state, that's how we are. So we cannot know them. But once again, he'll bear witness because you cannot. Because you cannot accept, you cannot, because they are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, brethren, we're going to stop right there. I have some more I'd like to say about that, but it has gone quite a while. I don't want your ears to wear out or your backside to wear out. So let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Well, before we stand, does anybody have anything they'd like to add to this or any comment or anything?
Amen.
Amen. I always tell you guys, I'm always good with anybody that would like to have something that they'd like to add to this. Any of you men would like to add anything to this or anything that's there? But boy, I get going and sometimes it's hard to shut me down. But I do want to always give that opportunity if you guys have anything that you'd like to add, because I don't want this to just be a one-sided thing. I do want any man who the Lord has given something to say, to let him say it and everything. Well, all right. Well, if you don't, then let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. We'll go back and eat. My tummy is telling me it's time too. But let's go back and eat. And the Spanish people is not going to be here, so we don't have to worry about rushing things to get back there and eat and get out, so they won't be here today. But let's bow and have a word of prayer. It's good to have Brother Igor back home. I keep telling him, back home. The Lord's going to maybe break that on him. And good to have Salvador. He's grown. Boy, that boy's getting big. I remember when they first started coming here, just a little bitty old tyke running around here, about hitting his head on the top bottoms of the pew there. But he's growing into a fine, young-looking man. Good to have him. Good to see you all today. I thank you for your prayers this week for the Dorr family. Brother Igor, I don't know if you've seen Brother Roger Dorr, who is the pastor at Claremore, the church in Claremore, passed away last Sunday, and his funeral was on Wednesday. Anyway, thank you for the prayers for that. Continue to remember that family in prayer. I think Sister Beth is going to maybe make a card for us to all sign and send a sympathy card to Sister Kay. I know some of y'all that may not know the family, but I'm sure that would be a great encouragement to know that we're thinking about them, praying for them. And so anyway, thank you for that. Also want to ask you to remember Lori's uncle in prayer. We also found out this week that he's going to have to go through the same thing my dad just went through, that he's got all this blockage has this blockage in his heart. He's going to have an open heart surgery coming up in the next week or so. So be in prayer for him. He's already had stents put in. They've checked it. The stents are all clogged up, and they just kind of basically told him, like they did my dad, there's no sense in going to put new stents in. They're going to clog back up. You're old enough now. We can let you have the remainder of your days better than you would if we just put the stents in. So they're going to do the open heart surgery on him in the next week or so. So remember him in prayer. They belong to the Church of Christ, so don't know where they are with the Lord. Now, they're the ones, but on our end, we pray that the Lord has saved them. But they have been very, very kind people, especially to our family. I love his uncle and her aunt and their cousins, and they are very religious people and do encourage us all the time in just the love that they give to us. So be in prayer for them in the natural and in the spiritual. Anybody else got anything that you'd like to add, any prayer request or anything? I would say let's remember all of our families, because I know all of us have family members that need to know these truths if God be willing to give it to them. And so, may we pray that he be given grace to them. All right. Anyone? All right. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask if Brother Igor would dismiss us.